The first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 49, which is on page 737 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah 49, verses 1 to 6, on page 737. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet, surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth."
The second reading is from Colossians 1, starting at verse 24, and that's on page 1184. It's page 1184. Colossians 1, starting at verse 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ."
Thanks very much. Please keep Colossians open. And there's an outline you were given on the way in. And you'll see at the top of that a heading, which is the topic before us this afternoon, which is gospel ministry. Now, that's a phrase you may have heard quite a lot. You may have wondered, now, what is that all about? What does this gospel ministry look like? Who should be doing it? Does it matter? Do I need to know? And that's what is being addressed this week in our passage in Colossians. We've seen over the last couple of weeks, Paul is writing to these Christians in Colossae, modern-day Turkey. They've heard the true gospel. He encourages them about that. The gospel all about Jesus. The Jesus who is supreme over everything. The Christ who is supreme in the creation. He made everything. It was made for him. With that, supreme in the new creation. That is, that he is over all those who are going to share in the resurrection of the dead with him. And so if you just look back to verse 19, this is why all this is true. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. But then we got the shock, didn't we, of verse 20. Christ had work to do to reconcile all things, which he did by the blood of his cross. The only way for Jesus to make peace between humanity and God, well, verse 22, in his body of flesh by his death. But that only adds to the greatness of the Lord Jesus, that he was willing to stoop so low for our sakes. And that message, in summary, is the gospel. The message of which Paul, we're told, at the end of last week's passage in verse 23, he had become a minister. Now that word minister means servant. So Paul is saying he's a servant of this gospel. So Paul did gospel ministry. And he's not the only one. We can see that in Colossians. Do you remember Epaphras was the guy who took the gospel to the Colossians? And earlier he's described as a minister of Christ. And then later in Colossians we hear of a couple of guys, Tychicus and Archippus. They too had ministry to do. And it turns out in Colossians he expects all his readers to be doing this gospel ministry. So as we come now to this passage, church ministers, Christian workers and the like, they should be doing gospel ministry. But so too all Christians are to serve Christ and his gospel. It's important for all of us to know what is true gospel ministry. What does it look like? And this passage will show us. And it gives us two essentials of this gospel ministry. The first, Christ must be proclaimed. Christ must be proclaimed. Look down to verse 28 and the first three words. Him we proclaim. So very simply, gospel ministry is proclamation. The gospel is a message to be shared. It could be up front before a larger gathering. It could be in a small group. It could be one-to-one. It could be in writing. Maybe it's formally set up like that, or informally in a cafe on top of a bus. But whatever it is, there is news to be communicated, a message to be passed on. So that's the big framework where we must start. Gospel ministry is proclamation. But then with that, Paul does fill it out so that we can see more of that. First of all, why do this? Why think about it this afternoon? And it's because of the riches in Christ for all. Verse 26 speaks of the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. The Old Testament, as we heard read in Isaiah 49, pointed forward to a new stage in God's plans for the world, although it wasn't entirely clear back then what form that would take. It was a mystery. But no longer. The secret is out. And is it an important mystery? Well, verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. There are now riches on offer. And these riches, notice, are not just for the physical descendants of Abraham. This is for the Gentiles, for the nations, for all the peoples of the world. So it was good news for the Colossians. It's good news for us. And for everyone. Well, London is one of the most ethnically diverse cities in the world. It's been calculated over 300 nationalities have significant representation in this city. In fact, over 50 nationalities in this city have over 10,000 members. So they can have their own, if you like, indigenous sub-community within London. And the point is, we don't really brush against them. We might see them on the way home this evening, on the tube, on the bus, in our workplace, all around us. Often we are cocooned, but we do have contact. There is something we know about every single one of these people we might meet. They might be very different to us. We feel nothing in common. But we have something for them. We have riches for them. We don't need to know if what their background is, whether they have some connection with Abraham or his descendants. Whoever they are now in all the world, look at them on the way home tonight. Paul says there is riches for them. And what is the riches of this glorious mystery? It's summed up in one word, Christ. Second half of verse 27, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, Christ itself is a Jewish term, speaking of that king, that long-awaited promised one throughout the Old Testament. But he wasn't just for the Jews. The point is, he was for everyone, from every nation. And it's Christ in you, whoever you are, who come to him. With that, the hope of glory. Christ secures for anyone who trusts in him this glorious future. Well, if that is true, and it is because the gospel is God's word of truth, then what? Well, how is this gospel ministry to be done? And again, we're focusing on proclamation of Christ to all. So we've seen that headline, haven't we, in verse 28. Him we proclaim. The riches of the glory of the mystery is Christ. So talk about him. That's the content. Christ is to be made known. They need to hear about Jesus. So if someone is talking, but the focus and the burden of their message is not on Christ, well, we can say that's not gospel ministry. It doesn't matter if it's religious or anything like that. If they're not talking about Christ, even in a pulpit, even with a Bible in their hand, if it's not all about him, the riches on offer in Christ, it's not gospel ministry. Because gospel ministry is proclaiming him, the Lord Jesus. But how does the gospel minister know what to say about Jesus? Well, Paul's told us. Look back to verse 25. He, the minister of the gospel, says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So Paul is sharpening us up here. Even if someone is talking about Jesus, that may not necessarily be gospel ministry. Because people can talk about their own ideas of Jesus, go on and on about what Jesus means to them. But it could be more of their experience than actually of Jesus himself. But Paul says his task as a minister of the gospel was to make the word of God fully known. What God has said about Jesus is what he wanted to pass on. God has spoken. We have it in all of our Bible, which points to the Lord Jesus as he really is and what he has done. So with that, we go on in verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That word everyone again, three times in that verse. Have we got the message Paul is saying? It's for everyone, all sorts, all kinds of people. There's no, if you like, special elite or a special group for whom there's some special teaching. No, all of Christ in all of his word for all people. No special initiate or anything like that. It's for everyone. And with that, the gospel minister will proclaim with warning and teaching. It'll correct what is wrong in thinking and living and teach what is true, that people may know this Christ. So that's the how of gospel ministry. Christ proclaimed to all. And the overall overarching aim in all of this, maturity in Christ for all. Verse 28, to the end now. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul is taking the long view. He's not about simply giving the gospel once and on his way, nor is he there long enough until a few cross the line and become Christians and think job done. No, Paul is working for maturity. Those to whom he ministers, he wants to see them grow in Christ until they are ultimately ready to stand before him on the last day. What does it take to do that? Well, the phrase there in verse 28, with all wisdom. Wisdom is needed for this great task. Where is it to be found? He tells us down in verse 2. He does this that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice again, they're riches. Paul wants the Colossians and others to be rich, and it's possible to be fully assured, to know God's mystery. How? Well, he goes on to say, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you remember the mystery is now an open secret? It's a mystery no more. And hidden doesn't mean we can't find it. Think of one of those pirate treasure maps. You know the one it is. They've landed on a new island. They want the treasure. But what do you know? Someone has the map. And X marks the spot. So yes, the treasure seems hidden, but they know exactly where it is. If they follow the treasure map, they'll get the hidden treasure. X marks the spot. Christ is the place where all the treasure of wisdom is on offer. Don't go anywhere else. Go to him, and it's there. This is the big message we've seen, isn't it, in Colossians. You don't need more than Christ. And that's true for gospel ministry too. This word of God about Christ will give us the wisdom that is needed, that we and those to whom we serve will grow up to maturity and enjoy these riches in Christ. So there's the first essential of gospel ministry. Christ must be proclaimed. But Paul then does, in this passage, give us a second essential of gospel ministry, which is that Christ's servants will suffer. Christ's servants will suffer. Were you listening as the first verse was read and wondering, what on earth does that mean? Verse 24, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. That is astonishing language, isn't it, to read a verse like that. Paul is expecting us to trip up over it and to wonder, what is he talking about? Because even reading this letter so far, we say to Paul, you've already made it abundantly clear that when it comes to making peace and reconciling us with God, when it comes to delivering us from the domain of darkness, transferring us to the kingdom of the Son that he loves, when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, when it comes to redemption, it's all been done. That is the whole point. There's no lack whatsoever. Jesus has done everything necessary. It's finished once and for all. So we could say there is no lack at all in Christ's atoning sacrifice to reconcile humanity with God. But yet, Paul still speaks here of what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And then maybe even more, he's so bold, it seems, as to say that he is making up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So we've got to think about this. What is he getting at? Well, how do we respond when we read a verse like that? We listen carefully, we think, and of course we read on and see if that will give us some clarity before we come back to it. So we're going to do that. Look ahead and then come back. But the striking thing is, in the next few verses, at first it seems he says nothing more about it. In fact, he says what we've looked at so far. He focuses on the riches of Christ and that summary that Christ must be proclaimed. But from that verse in 28, there's a key link into verse 29. For, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Gospel ministry, Paul is saying, is hard work. The Apostle Paul found it a toil, a struggle. He agonized in this ministry. There was the hard work of making the message clear. That's a real challenge, as many of us will know. But even the Apostle Paul, as we find out later in Colossians, prayed that he would have that clarity. And it's not just an intellectual exercise either. Of course, ministry is with people. And we are to engage with all sorts of people with a simple message: Jesus Christ is Lord. And we are imploring people in ministry to say, Jesus is Lord of all, which means he's Lord of you. And it's a challenge to share that. Paul had to work hard, as he warned people, as he's told us, to teach them, trust Christ, and then to show them how they should change, the way they should live as a result. And Paul, in fact, doesn't he say in this verse that gospel ministry is beyond him, as it is for any of us. We might do hard work, but Paul says very clearly he is struggling with all his energy, God's energy, powerfully at work in him. Which is again a little reminder, what is God doing in the world today? And Paul is telling those Colossians, if you want to see what God is up to, look at people toiling to proclaim the message of the Son. So if we're involved in ministry in whatever form, there's an encouragement. Maybe we're busting a gut. It feels like we're getting absolutely nowhere. But the fact that we persevere in that shows that God himself is at work. And then he goes on in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not yet seen me face to face. Now, remember, Paul has never met these Colossians personally, but in this verse he says he wants them to know what a struggle he was having to serve them. And again, I hope you thought, well, that's a bit odd. That's not like the Apostle Paul. Paul is usually very reticent to speak of his difficulties and his trials. We know Paul too well. This is no sob story trying to elicit some sympathy. But he does say explicitly he wants them to know how tough it was for him. Because he wants them to know the true nature of gospel ministry. Proclaiming Christ will only happen through this toiling and struggling and striving. Paul is laying down for them and for us a pattern of ministry. So these Colossians were not to reject Paul because he was struggling like that. And therefore, nor were they to reject others for whom gospel work seemed to be very difficult. And presumably, on the contrary, you can imagine if some teachers came in and they presented a ministry that seemed all slick and smooth and effortless. Well, at the very least, alarm bells should have been ringing very loudly. And so as we read this, we realise that we have much in common with these Colossians. Sadly, we're nowhere near the beaches on the Aegean Sea. But as Paul says here, we too haven't seen Paul face to face. He could have said, couldn't he, in verse 2, for you, for those at Laodicea, and for those at St. Helens who haven't seen me face to face. We've benefited, haven't we, from Paul's ministry in his letters that we have before us. He worked hard for us. It's a striking thought, isn't it? He laboured that we might benefit. And with that, there'll be others who have worked hard for us. I wonder if we've appreciated that. Maybe our parents taught us the gospel. They were so patient when we acted as if we knew far better. Thanks very much. Or maybe that friend at school or university in the office, we thought we made it quite clear we weren't interested, but they persevered and kept speaking of Christ. It may be that we heard the gospel from someone who had left their culture to come to ours again that we might hear this wonderful news. Or maybe in recent years there was a small group leader. Looking back, we can see they were so faithful. They warned us, they taught us, when we weren't really that bothered and were probably drifting away from Christ. It's hard work. There'll be others too that we've never met who have served us. Just think, this Bible we've got in our hands in whatever language you speak, who got that into our hands? I'm enjoying Wolf Hall and plenty of mentions of William Tyndale, a man who worked very hard to translate the Bible first into English. You'll know that he was in prison for doing that, and he had an urgent request for his captors at one point. You know what he asked for? What would you ask for if you were in prison? He said, please can I have a copy of the Hebrew scriptures, a Hebrew lexicon, and a Hebrew grammar. In prison, he worked hard for others to receive the word of God. For us too, we can think here at St. Helens. We think we just turn up and great, the gospel's being preached. Half a century ago, people had to work really hard to establish a gospel ministry here, and others too since, to ensure that the word of God was preached from this pulpit. All through gospel ministry is hard work, a struggle. So now, having gone on in this passage, let's go back to verse 24 and maybe pull the pieces together. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So let's think what Paul must be talking about with these sufferings he's enduring. Now, Paul is no masochist. He's not seeking out suffering for his own sake. No, in fact, he tells us the sufferings are for your sake, for the sake of the Colossians in the church. But what is it that Paul is doing? Well, again, reading on has shown us he's all about proclamation of the word of God. And it's his proclamation that has served those Colossians through Epaphras and this letter. And we've seen already the proclamation later on, he says, goes hand in hand with struggling. But now he's making it here all the stronger. It includes sufferings. And this language is so striking to force us to realize that in the end, this connection is inevitable in gospel ministry. There's another way he has shown this. If you've been here each week, let me draw to our attention something you may have noticed as we go through. Paul keeps using the language of fullness or being filled up. I'm sure we've noticed that. But if you put the pieces together, you see how they fit. So back in chapter 1, as we read at the beginning, Christ has the fullness of God dwelling in him, fully God. And then we saw Paul's prayer, do you remember, for the Colossians, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God, which is in Christ. So there's two uses of filled. How can someone be filled with the knowledge of God? Well, it's explicit in our passage today in verse 25. As the word of God is made fully known. So we're seeing that we can see, and we've thought about that already, how those are connected. Christ and his word will make people full of the knowledge of God. But then that same language is what comes here when he says, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. As Christ is made known through his word, so the one proclaiming that word is being filled up themselves with suffering. Christ's servants suffered. George Herbert was a 17th century poet and an Anglican minister. He wrote a book all about gospel ministry and what it is. First chapter, as you might expect, he says he had a definition of the gospel minister. And it was very succinct. And he said, all you need to know about what is a gospel minister is that a gospel minister is one filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. There may be more to say, but Herbert's point was, this is gospel ministry. It will include suffering like this. Which, of course, we don't want to hear, do we? In our culture of comfort and self-preservation, we ask, why? Why does speaking of Christ have to include suffering like this? And putting Colossians together, we've already got the initial answer, isn't it? Do you remember what we heard last week about what the world is like, what we were like before we turned to Christ? We weren't neutral, were we? We were hostile, verse 21, hostile in mind to God. So not surprisingly, if gospel ministry is proclaiming Christ as Lord, do that to those who are hostile in mind. It doesn't take a genius to work out. There'll be pushback and worse. I mentioned William Tyndale earlier, who translated the Word of God into English. He wanted it in the hands of the people. And he was in prison, but then he was killed. He was burnt at the stake. But it's an amazing testimony. His last words through the flames, "O Lord, open the King of England's eyes." Tyndale had that passion to proclaim Christ, and it cost him his life. Now, Christians and pastors in other parts of the world, in a sense, wouldn't need to be told this. Go to China or Egypt or Libya or Pakistan. They know this connection between proclamation and suffering. And with that, I think we know it too, don't we? It's why we hold back all too often to speak of Jesus. We know whether to non-Christians or to Christians to warn them, as Paul did, will be difficult. We know the responses that will come. But Paul wants us to know it is unavoidable in gospel ministry. There is no clever way of proclaiming Christ and yet somehow sidestepping suffering if we are doing it faithfully. Because we are, aren't we, followers of Christ? Think of that description, Christ-like. I wonder what that brings to mind for you if someone is described as Christ-like. Well, Paul has reminded us Christ suffered for the sake of others. And so to be Christ-like in gospel ministry is likewise to suffer for the sake of others. Christ's suffering is a pattern for those who would follow. There is encouragement, though, too, I think, in verse 24. Now, verse 24 can be read in a wrong way, but also in a right way. Sometimes people think Paul is saying he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, as if Jesus has let the side down, and so he's going to plug the gap and do the work, which obviously said like that is ridiculous. But what does it then mean? Now, remember, you cannot add to Christ's sufferings at the cross. They are complete once and for all. But remember how the church has been described in this letter, in that verse 24, his body, Christ's body. So there is a sense in which when Jesus' people suffer, he too is afflicted. That is, he shares in them. So that when we in gospel ministry suffer, Jesus is being afflicted too. That is, Jesus is in there with us in that. He's not apart from it. He knows it and to some extent is sharing in it. Paul no doubt learned this the very hard way. Do you remember when he was converted on the road to Damascus? Before that, he was persecuting the church. Jesus accosted him on the way. And do you remember the question Jesus had for Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul was persecuting the church. Jesus took it personally. Why do the Colossians need to know all this, realize this connection and be sure of it? Well, Paul tells us in verse 4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So now we see more. Paul is speaking of genuine gospel ministry to guard against what isn't genuine gospel ministry. Paul is well aware not everyone, not all those who had passed through Colossae, even presenting themselves as Christian, is the genuine article. The Colossians are going to have to choose wisely which they listen to. And Paul says it'll come with plausible arguments. They will sound appealing, but don't be deluded. So it must be from this passage, somehow these teachers are obscuring or even breaking that connection between Christ and his sufferings and the sufferings of gospel ministry. So presumably they wouldn't openly deny Christ. But the outcome of their ministry must somehow be a Christ that doesn't present any danger to my comfort zone. They wouldn't deny Christ. But again, you look at them, in the world's eyes, they are very impressive. And we want to be associated with people like that. And maybe we can be like that too. Well, what do these teachers make much of? Is it their ministry or is it Christ? And is it the Christ who suffers and suffers as a pattern for his people? So we must then take this warning to heart as well. What do we look for in those who lead us and teach us? Paul is imploring us, ask yourselves, are they all about Christ, proclaiming him from all of the Bible? And then, well, it's not always obvious, is it, whether they're working hard, whether they're suffering. That might not be immediately apparent. But again, alarm bells will ring if certain things get seen or heard, if it's also impressive from a worldly point of view, and if I can see they are appealing to my worldly desires and ambitions. There is little thrust to go out and proclaim the true Christ of the Bible, whatever the consequences. And Paul wants to say this because the stakes are high. Because if we are taken in by this, by such leaders, they will take us away from Christ. And with that, we will stop exercising true gospel ministry. Those people of London we've heard about for whom there is riches on offer, well, they won't hear about them from us anymore. We might talk about some of Christ to some people, but we'll no longer talk of all of Christ to all people. We'll serve, we'll be involved, as long as it doesn't hurt too much. Paul here is warning us, isn't he? He's putting into practice what he said ministry is in verse 28. He doesn't want us to get deflected, but to keep growing to maturity in Christ. But he writes this confident, the Colossians haven't fallen for these plausible arguments. Verse 5. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. They are doing well. The Colossians are trusting Christ. Paul wants them to keep going, filled with the knowledge of God in Christ, and now able to recognize true gospel ministry in others and to exercise it themselves. So we've seen gospel ministry. Christ must be proclaimed, and Christ's servants will suffer. Paul's a model for us, isn't he? He proclaimed Christ, yet he's in prison, toiling, struggling, suffering. With all of this, we might have thought Paul would be a bit downbeat, wouldn't it? As if he was writing, yes, gospel ministry, you must do it, but it's a relentless drudgery. Not a bit of it. Look at that, verse 24, how he begins, I rejoice in my sufferings. Then verse 5, he's rejoicing again at the news from the Colossians for whom he's worked so hard. Paul, it is obvious, would not want to be doing anything else despite the cost. The world can't understand that. How is it that Christians like us, seemingly missing out on all that's on offer, how then could we rejoice? Well, because we know Christ. The world doesn't get it because the world doesn't know the Lord Jesus. Paul is rejoicing in his knowledge of Christ and also that the news about him is reaching others. They are getting the riches of his glory. Paul knows this plan of God to reach all the nations is being worked out. It's advancing. Paul knows we are getting closer to that day, as we heard earlier, when we'll stand before the Lord Jesus. Just think, we'll be standing alongside those who worked for us, those we're now working alongside and for, with them presented mature before Christ in glory. Paul is rejoicing at that. Let's pray as we close. So, our Father, we praise you for this mystery which has now been revealed so wonderfully, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We thank you for this gospel. We thank you again for those who worked hard, maybe even suffered for our sakes, that we might hear of Jesus. And so we pray for ourselves. Would we stick now to that gospel, whatever the cost? Would we work with others to continue its proclamation for the sake of the body, Christ's church? And we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.